good morning, everyone. I'm sure you've already had a lovely show with my two daughters up front dancing to the music and interrupting Pastor Arthur during his prayer and just wondering what we're doing here. And I'm just so grateful to be back. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Alex. I work with a ministry in Washington, D.C. on their college campuses called Campus Outreach. And I've had the privilege of being a supported worker of this church, largely through the connection of Alice Wang, who is now married. She actually got married 2 or 3 weeks ago, which by God's grace is God's grace to her. And so she introduced me to Pastor Arthur, and Pastor Arthur said, why don't you come in and get to know our congregation? And this is just a familiar place for me. I grew up in a Chinese church in Connecticut, and I just have had the joy and privilege of watching God at work, being faithful amongst the Chinese people for many, many years. I am excited to bring you God's word. And one of the things that I've most enjoyed about parenting in this season has been watching my little girls do new things and explore new activities. One of those activities is the monkey bars. It's those extreme bars on those playgrounds that many of us can no longer do. But children are brave and courageous in many other ways that adults aren't. One of my girls, Lottie, has learned how to do the monkey bars recently, and she is obsessed. She just wants to do the monkey bars from the moment she wakes up all the way till she goes to sleep. And at first, you know, it was really difficult. Yourself, you're scared, you're high up, and so you have to help her learn how to go from bar to bar, bar to bar. And she finally gets it. But still, despite her ability to do it and her confidence in doing it, she gets scared sometimes. She is fearful of falling. She is fearful of not being able to finish. And so she goes, Daddy, Daddy, will you help me? Can you help me with the monkey bars? And I, being the lazy dad that I am, say, you can do it. Lottie, you know you can do this. I've seen you do this 20 times before this. You can do this. And she goes, no, I want your help. I want your help. I said, how about this, Lottie? Let me tell you what you need to say. Let's speak this together. I can do it. I'm brave. I can do it. I'm brave. And so she says, yeah, I can do it. I'm brave. She climbs up to the monkey bars, and she says, I can do it. I'm brave. And she's going, and she's saying it and whispering it. I can do it. I'm brave. I can do it. I'm brave. And she does it. And I am so proud of her and so thankful that I get to sit down on that bench and not have to hold her back and forth for the next 20 minutes doing the monkey bars. You know, this idea of speaking to self, or as I like to call it, self-talk, has been developed in our culture recently. We love this idea of self-talk. From the classic kind of children's book, The Little Train That Could, if you guys have read that, I can do it, I could do it, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, to probably a book that many of us have never read, but Think and Grow Rich, which is a business help book where it talks about dwelling on the idea of just growing rich. If you can think it enough, it will manifest into your situation. Self-talk is kind of our world's answer to overcoming any situation. Now, self-talk has many positive benefits. It helps us overcome fears. It increases our internal awareness. And in many circumstances, like the one that I mentioned with Lottie, it's hugely helpful. I can do it. I'm brave. I can do this. But self-talk only gets so far. Right? Self-talk can't cure a horrible sickness. Self-talk can't relieve mental illness. It can't solve loneliness. It doesn't release you of long nights of sleeplessness. It can't stop you from sin. It can't save you. You see, the problem with how the world views self-talk is less about the content and more about the subject. Self-talk revolves around self. I can do it. I think I can. If I just believe these truths enough, then all my problems will go away. Well, brothers and sisters, we live in a hard world. We live in a broken world, one that is marred and broken and tainted by sin, one that has much sadness and tragedy and death. So in this state of sin, the question that we want to answer today is, what can strengthen us? And so turn your Bibles to Psalm 103. We'll be meditating on the first five verses of Psalm 103. And in this psalm, we see King David talking, preaching, proclaiming to himself. And I pray that as he preaches to himself, his words would likewise imprint themselves upon you and change you. So let's read the psalm. Let's read Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. Of David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, three ways in this passage that David strengthens his soul. First, he rehearses the truth. Second, he remembers his redemption. And lastly, he waits for renewal. The first and third point will be the briefest. The second point will be the longest. So just a heads up. First, David strengthens his soul by rehearsing the truth. Verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Do you hear David repeating himself? Talking to himself, telling himself in this verse. You know, we're not particularly sure what the circumstances of David is in this circumstance, but we know that he was a man of many responsibilities. That though he was a man after God's own heart, he was likewise a man. He sinned. He grew anxious. He cried out. He was fearful. He was selfish, he was greedy, he despaired, and yet also he loved God. He sought repentance, he forgave, he danced, and he worshiped. Brothers and sisters, King David, who is perhaps the greatest of all kings during Israel's time, if King David spends his time meditating on Scripture, rejoicing in the Lord, seeking after God, rehearsing these truths, then so should we. If it's not beneath King David to proclaim and preach to his own soul, so should we. We should rehearse these truths. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Well, what does it mean to bless the Lord? Well, it simply means to exclaim or proclaim or sing aloud or magnify or exalt or rejoice or praise. Right? To bless is to celebrate and give thanks. And it's not just with words to bless someone, but it's also with posture. It's a bowing down of worship. But bless who? To say, bless me? No, bless the Lord. And when you see that in your Bible, the L-O-R-D, all capitals, you know that's the covenant name of God that David is saying, Yahweh. The name revealed by God to his people as their God. Bless Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, and Joseph, the covenant-keeping God who rescued his people out of Egypt by splitting apart the Red Sea and guiding them by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night, the God who thundered the mountains and made his glory known. This is the covenant-keeping God who guided his people into the promised land. and established their kingdom in that land. Bless Yahweh. Bless the Lord. But look at how else David describes Yahweh. Bless his holy name. Well, what's his holy name? Well, holiness is the infinite perfection of an intimate God. It's the beauty and the splendor and the radiant perfection of this infinite God. And his name, right? Oh, how intimate is his name. Just think about your name. How valuable of a word that is, right? When I say Arthur, oh, Arthur looked at me. We love to hear our name. We love not only to tell other people our name, but for them to remember our names. Our names are our favorite word. We feel special and touched. It's a powerful identifier of us. And in some ways, it has power over us. Because the moment I say your name, it draws our attention. And so it's personal. Right? This infinite, holy, beautiful, perfect, almighty God gives us his name. Just in uncovering this first phrase, how much does that change your disposition, friends? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord in the morning as in the evening. Bless the Lord in life and in sorrow, in joy and in sorrow. Bless the Lord in times of abundance and in times of trouble. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And so what are we to bless the Lord with? With all that is within me. With all of it, from the tip of my toes to the top of my head. From my Sunday through to my Saturday. With my poverty and my riches, with my profession and my mindless wanderings. Oh, brothers and sisters, David is telling himself, not just reminding himself of God, but instead is commanding, preaching to his whole self, bless the Lord. Not just with my mind, but with my heart. And not just with my heart, but also with my hands. And not just with my hands, but with all of me. Bless the Lord. Notice in verse 2, he rehearses this. David knows himself well. He knows he's going to forget. He knows he's going to lose that thought. And so he repeats it again and again and again. Bless the Lord, O my soul. But he presses on. And forget not all his benefits. Well, what are those benefits? Well, point 2, David strengthens his soul by remembering his redemption. Strengthens his soul by remembering his redemption. You see that in verses 3 through 5 and part of verse 6. Or, sorry, 3 through 5, the first part of verse 5. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good. Five statements, all starting with a description of who this covenant-keeping God is and what he has done for David. He forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns, and he satisfies. Let's cover those five statements briefly. First, God forgives. God forgives iniquity. Well, in order to forgive, two truths need to be a reality in this verse. First, the first truth is that God needs to be the one personally attacked by the iniquity. It needs to be an offense against him, right? All iniquity is against a person. If I go and hit Arthur, my daughter, Karis, who's no longer here, can't say to me, Daddy, I forgive you for hitting Pastor Arthur, because she wasn't the one offended, wasn't the one attacked. Only Pastor Arthur has the right to forgive me. Well, likewise, God is able to forgive iniquity because all sin is first and foremost primarily against him. Psalm 51, as David confesses his heinous sin against Uriah, and Bathsheba says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." How can he say that? When he sinned against Bathsheba and against Uriah, how can he make that bold claim, "Against you and you only have I sinned"? Because all sin is first and foremost fundamentally against a good God. Even if it was done against his creation. Because without a good God, there is no good. Without a good God, there is no measurement of what is right and wrong. There's no measurement of righteousness. Therefore, as evil and as atrocious as sin is against an individual, it is primarily an offense against God. So reality one, God is the one who is personally transgressed by iniquity. And reality two is that in order to forgive, God must have a way to absolve sin, to cancel it out, to make it go away. Here lies the tension in Christianity. We know God is perfectly just, meaning he can't just forgive sin, make it go away, without also enacting justice. And likewise, we also know that God is holy and perfect, having no sin in him, therefore never having to pay the penalty of sin. And so how can God forgive without going against his very nature, his own character, his own perfection? Well, late pastor Tim Keller wrote, "Forgiveness is a form of voluntary suffering. In forgiving, rather than retaliating, you make a choice to bear the cost." You make a choice to bear the cost. God could have justly punished David for sin, and yet God forgives iniquity. How amazing is it that the first benefit that David draws to mind is forgiveness. Forgiveness of iniquity. My brothers and sisters, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. We, like David, have iniquity against God, gone against his perfect rule and standard. We have not just rebelled against him with our hands, but with our minds and with our hearts, and are by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But as Ephesians 2, 4-7 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." The gospel is that God bore the cost of our transgression. That he didn't just say, "Because I have all power, I will just cancel out your sin and no one has to pay for it." He says, "I will pay for your sin." And do you know what the payment of our sin is? The payment of our sin is the eternal Son of God. Brothers and sisters, let that sink in. That the cost to free us from bondage is God himself giving his life for us. How great of a cost that is. How amazing of a mercy that is. How good of a God we serve. And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the one who bears the cost of forgiveness. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." He didn't do this begrudgingly. He didn't just say, "Well, man, I guess I have to." No, he said, with joy set before him, with joy he went to the cross, with joy he was crucified, with joy he took on the eternal wrath of God, so that with joy he could resurrect us to newness of life. that whoever would repent of their sin and trust solely in his finished work could have his righteousness. Perhaps you've been attending Grace for a long time, but you have never thought of God primarily as a joyfully forgiving God. Well, I pray that you would see how kind and good and generous this God is, how his heart is set for you. He forgives iniquity. Remember that. But remember that he also heals all your diseases. It's not clear in the Bible what diseases David is talking about. But all men fall sick and one day will die. What we need to remember is that all physical ailment is but a shadow of the spiritual ailment that is destroying our souls. The physical brokenness that we experience is but a dim reflection of the spiritual brokenness that we all have. However, when you're forgiven, when you are regenerated to newness of life, you cast off that old body of death, put on the imperishable. Now, this doesn't mean that you'll never be sick. It doesn't mean that all of your problems, all the cancer, all the diseases will go away, and that you will be healed from every broken bone and every disease and any ailment. No, but what it does mean is that your ultimate sickness, illness, disease is no longer in alignment with your bodily reality. It means that how you physically suffer when you are plagued by weary sickness shows your eternal hope. You see, there is a false hope being proclaimed in our world that says that you can be restored right now. That in this lifetime, you should be free of all pain. That following Jesus will give you all the comforts and all the health that you could ever desire. But Jesus never promises that reality. No, Jesus promises eternal life with him later. He promises a new body, not now, but later. And so if you feed your soul, if you feed the eternal thing, though your outer body is wasting away, your inner man is being renewed day by day. You see, the world expects sufferers to complain, to despair, to lose hope. But Christ expects sufferers to rejoice, to commend, and to hope in him alone. How you suffer shows where you're going. So remember that he heals all your diseases. Remember, third, that he also redeems your life from the pit. And how David knew this pit deeply. He often lived in caves. He was chased out and rebelled against and betrayed by his own son. He was abandoned, but over and over and over and over again, God is his refuge. And over and over and over again, he finds that in the pit of despair, Christ is lower still. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, an excellent story by John Bunyan, a man, the primary character, Christian, that's his name, Christian, journeys from his worldly home to his eternal home. And on that journey, he falls into the bog of despondency, representing his guilt, his shame, his inability to rescue himself. And trapped in this bog of despair, Christian gives himself over to drown and be stuck in this bog forever. But along the way, help comes. Literally, a man named Help comes and rescues Christian out of this bog. Friends, from where does our help come from? It comes from the Lord. And in Jesus, he has given us his very own help, the helper, the Holy Spirit, who reminds us of all of Christ's benefits, who forgives all our iniquity, who heals our diseases, who redeems our life from the pit. You were once trapped in your own bog, but Christ rescued you. And so if you're despairing today, if you're drowning in depression or in shame or in loneliness, brothers and sisters, let these verses encourage you that Christ, who took you out of that pit, is still doing the work there. He has never left. He does not say, come up to me. He says, I will go down to you. So remember that reality today. Fourth, remember that he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Oh, how amazing it is that David would turn from rescue to the act of blessing. The act of crowning is a supreme act of transferring power and authority and validation. Well, in our recent times, we saw a historic crowning. King Charles III was crowned recently, last year, I believe. And how ornate that ceremony was, with all its bells and whistles and all the pomp and flair and accolade. And though for England, it is a symbolic monarchy, in our passage, this crowning is one of an eternal monarchy. And notice what David says we are crowned with, what he is crowned with. Steadfast love and mercy. Steadfast love and mercy. In the Old Testament, when you see steadfast love, think the Hebrew word hesed. Hesed. Covenant-keeping love. Covenant-keeping love. We are crowned with covenant-keeping love. We are crowned with covenant-keeping mercy. This isn't just the crowning of authority and dominion, but one of a father's hat on a young boy's head. This is the crowning of a mother's warm embrace to her crying child. This is the crowning of family. You know, I don't have enough time to get into this story, but I just think of the parable of the prodigal son who runs away and squanders all his wealth. And a despondent crawls back and is ashamed to ask his father for forgiveness. And while he was a long way off, his father sees him. And his father runs to him. And his father hugs him. His father wraps his robe around him. His father gives him his ring. His father gives him new shoes. His father says, this son that was lost is now found. He crowns him with steadfast love and mercy. Remember that he crowns. He crowns you with that same love. Finally, lastly, remember that in this steadfast love and mercy, he satisfies you with good. There's nowhere else that you need to look. Nowhere else that your soul needs to go to find goodness. No self-help book, no pleasures of the world, no monetary material, no resume, no college, no recognition. If you have God's recognition, you have it all. You have it all. And King David, of all people, would know this the most. Being a king, having all that he could ever desire, he was the least of all sons, taking care of his father's field, forgotten, but not forgotten by God. God knew exactly where the king of Israel was. And he said, I will find that king. I will satisfy him with good. Brothers and sisters, I need this reminder as much as you do today. Because our souls are so tempted to be satisfied and drawn away from God. Every morning we wake up and we look at our phones before we look at the throne. Because we think we would be satisfied knowing what is our task list. What is the next email we need to respond to? What is the next news update? What is the notification that I need to go to? What is the next post that I need to like? What is the next reel I need to laugh at? What is the next thing I got to do and do and do and do and do and do and do? We are unquenchable people. As Augustine said, we are restless until we find our rest in you, O God. And when we find God, there is rest. There is peace. There is satisfaction, for at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So David, in our verses, only lists five things that God does for us. And I just want to take a brief moment. We have immeasurably more than David does because of Jesus. Just listen to what Christ has given us. We have justification, sanctification, reconciliation, propitiation, victory, redemption, glorification, removal of shame, a new covenant, revelation of who God is, return from exile, adoption, healing, an imperishable temple, an example, forgiveness, union with God, immortality, shalom, peace and wholeness with God. Though our sins are many, his grace is more. And so remember your redemption. David is in deep with that self-talk. He is proclaiming and preaching to his soul, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good." What do all these things lead to? They lead to renewal. Point number three, wait for renewals. Look there at the bottom of verse 5. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. Friends, do you see this is a cause and effect? This is a guarantee. When you think about the Lord, he renews you. When you look off of yourself and you gaze to the glory of God, he will renew you. And this is just a simple reality, but it's anything but that. This is a reversal of our reality. This is a reversal of destruction and decay and death. This is resurrection. David is saying that by you rehearsing and remembering these truths of God, you will be renewed, because it shifts all of the perspective onto this holy God. It goes from self-talk to God talk. It goes from me to him. And notice that this is not a passive state. This is a posture of waiting that David writes about. He is the recipient of this renewal. You can't well this up in you. David knew he could not muster up his youth, no matter how much he sang or slept or ate or grew anxious. David knew, and we need to know today, that our strength needs to come from the source of living waters. Comes from the only God, the great I Am, who in and of himself is fully independent and exists in and of himself. Friends, we lose our youth. We grow out of energy. I mean, many of us woke up this morning more tired than we were when we went to sleep. But our God is not like us. He is preeminent. He is self-sufficient. He is all-powerful. He is perfect in every single way. In all these ways, he works his power, his energy, his wisdom, his love, his mercy, his grace to us. To us in love. How kind and generous this God is. I don't know where your relationship is with God, but if you have been questioning or doubting God's love for you, questioning whether he's truly for you, I pray that you would be convinced of this immeasurable love to you today. This afternoon, perhaps, read the rest of Psalm 103, because David goes further. David goes on about how compassionate and forgiving and all merciful and abundant God is with his love. He is worthy of all of our praise. He is worthy of all of our delight. Oh, we need to read this. Just look along with me. Starting in verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Friends, meditate on that this afternoon. Seep your souls in those truths. He is worthy of all of our praise. Wait for him and be renewed by him. There are many hard days, days that seem like the world is lost. But in those days when all is glooming, preach to your soul. Preach to your soul as David preached. Command your soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits. When conflict arises, bless the Lord. When you lose your job, bless the Lord. When disappointment abounds, bless the Lord. When sorrow overwhelms, bless the Lord. When depression overtakes, bless the Lord. When miscarriage and loneliness and persecution and poor health and despair and sorrow and sadness and even death, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Rehearse, remember, and be renewed in our Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, how sweet it is, how kind it is, how gracious it is to call you our Father. Oh, Lord, we who are trespassers and sinners apart from you have now been given the highest honor of calling you our Father because of your Son, Jesus. And so we praise you and we beg of you to help us look to you to teach and proclaim truth into our souls when we are weak and weary. And would we wait for you and be renewed by your strength? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.